All right, so today's title is Sinning Against the Light. And it's kind of an obscure scripture, but we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 13, or at least we're going to start with verse 13. Stay in the Gospel of Matthew, because we'll refer back to it several times throughout this message. But verse 13 says, "And leaving Nazareth, he," speaking of Jesus, "came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." And it seems like you wouldn't put a lot of stock in that verse. But what the Lord is actually telling us, something really important here. We understand that when Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, because, you know, he was prophesied to be a Nazarene, right? But most of his ministry was spent in this area of Capernaum. Capernaum, Zebulun, and Naphtalim. And it's interesting because when we continue with the next three verses, 14, 15, and 16, we see the importance of this great light. Verse 14, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah," or Isaias, "the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadows of death, light is sprung up." And of course, you know, we understand that the light that they're speaking of is Jesus Christ. And this is, you know, the time of year, you know, after we've been giving thanks to the Lord for all that he's been doing for us, we start to put our focus on, you know, the Son of God who left heaven to be born as a child and come to this earth. And it says that a great light sprung up in the darkness here. And that great light being Jesus, we want to know, like, why is that important? Why is that important in this kind of obscure area of Capernaum and Zebulun and Naphtalim, right? And, you know, the scripture says that it was foretold by Isaiah the prophet. And, you know, that scripture for reference purposes is the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And in similar wording, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now, of course, when they're talking about death here, they're talking about spiritual death. When Jesus came to that area in the Middle East, it was full of sin. I mean, I don't know a better way to describe it. The people have walked away from God. They didn't even have a clue that their Messiah would come. And they started, they were walking in darkness. They just, they didn't even have an expectation that the Messiah was going to show up. Now, if you go over to Matthew chapter 11, just a little further into Jesus' ministry here, verses 20 to 24. It says, "Then began he," again being Jesus, "to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." That's important for us to understand. He's saying he did many works in this area, and they did not repent. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now that's pretty strong words, right? And Jesus is the one speaking these. And as he's speaking these things, you have to imagine that, I mean, everybody must know, right, what happened to Sodom, right? And, you know, at this time, Tyre had already been overrun. So, you know, when you look at that and he says, you know, the works that were done in you, the mighty works, he says, you know, if those had been done in Sodom, then their judgment wouldn't be nearly as bad as the judgment that you are going to have. Well, why is that? Because he tells them, you have been exalted unto heaven, right? In verse 23. Why are they exalted unto heaven? Because that's where Jesus started his ministry. So he came to them and he said, look, you know, not in these words that, you know, I'm the Messiah. I'm here to show you a great light. I'm here to take you out of the darkness. And the people didn't want to see it. They preferred their darkness. They preferred their sin. Now, Chorazin and Bethsaida that, you know, they talk about here in verse 21, those are sister cities of Capernaum. So, you know, there's a group of cities in that area. And when you look at them, the whole idea was that a lot of stuff comes through those areas. When you think of Israel and its position in the Middle East, not so much today, they have that little sliver of land, but what God had told them that was going to be theirs from the Mediterranean over to the Jordan River, then, you know, all the traffic that would happen between Egypt or Africa, if you want, and Europe and Asia, all had to funnel through there other than the traffic that would have come by boat. So any land traffic had to funnel through Israel, and most of that traffic would end up going through Capernaum because the way that everything was set, it was always easier to travel along the water route, right? Because that's where the land was the lowest and flattest. So everybody would go through that, and they would go up to the Sea of Galilee and then head off into either Europe or into Asia. So Capernaum had a very diverse population. Sometimes diversity is good, but sometimes diversity is not so good. And diversity can you know, bring a rich cultural heritage, but diversity can also bring a lot of bad things. People bring a lot of the stuff, the traditions of their native land into that city. And that's basically what's happened here. A lot of the heathenistic things, the rituals and things that people were following were all brought into this area of Capernaum. And I believe that's why Jesus started his ministry in that area. He wanted not just started it, but he did a lot of mighty works in that area. They were a people that really needed to see the truth of who God is and how powerful he is, and understand that this was the Messiah, for by his works he shall be known, right? So, you know, apparently that wasn't what was happening. So, you know, we understand, you know, the scriptures say that unto whom much is given, much shall be required. So, you know, the Lord, not only for these people, but for us. See, we read scripture because we want to understand, right? And much of what the Lord is telling, even in the Gospels, not only is dealing with Israel, but has application in our own lives. So when the Lord talks about those that have seen a great light, those that have had their eyes opened to the truth, Jesus actually stood in their presence. We don't have Jesus standing in our presence physically, but we do have Jesus here in our presence today. And, you know, when your eyes are open to that, then you know, to whom much is given, much is required, right? There's a lot that is required of the believer, whether they be a Jew or whether they be a Christian, that, you know, God says, you know, you are held to a higher standard. So just, you know, as, you know, we were talking about the judgments that came to Sodom and the judgments that came to Tyre and Sidon, those places were just sinful places. They were heathenistic places. Tyre and Sidon were part of the Palestinian territories. Capernaum shouldn't have been. Capernaum was within the realm of the nation of Israel, the land that God had promised them. But, you know, they weren't any different, is really what it amounted to. So what the Lord is doing is he's trying to draw a contrast. You should be different than these people. And the same thing should happen for the Christian, right? We should be different as well. All right. So when we talk about the great light that was being shown to them, if you remember this, you know, speaking of upcoming Christmas, right? Over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, when Jesus is a baby and he and Joseph and Mary come to the temple because they want to offer the required sacrifice, right? In verses 29 of Luke chapter 2 to verse 32, it says, this is speaking of Simeon, who is at the temple, right? Simeon says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Now remember, the Lord made a promise to Simeon that he would not die until he saw the face of the Messiah, right? The Savior. Verse 32, it says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." This is what he saw when the baby came to the temple. Isn't that astonishing? You know, when there's something about a baby, right? When you look at a baby, that baby is, as much as they can, you know, keep you up at night and you know, cause you all kinds of other issues, when you look at that baby, your heart melts. That baby is just a joy to behold. And behold visually. Sometimes men don't like to hold the baby. But, you know, there's something special about a baby. But this baby was even more special. When Simeon saw that baby, he knew this is the one. So he says, you know, "Lord, you can take me anytime now." His life was complete. All he wanted was to see the Messiah before he died. Isn't that an amazing thing? I'll tell you, I think if we all were a Simeon, that would be great. We just want to see the Lord come back and take us home, right? But Simeon saw that baby and Simeon knew immediately that was the one. And then if you keep going over to the Gospel of John, the very first chapter of John, verses 4 and 5. We're just pointing out the fact that Jesus was this great light, right? It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That was the viewpoint of Israel at the time when Jesus came. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, what is the purpose of light? Light dispels the darkness so that you can see. See, the whole idea is God wants us to be able to see. He wants us to know. He wants us to know about him. So, you know, when we look up in the night sky and we see the stars, or when we look up in the day and see the sun, you know, we glorify God because Those things tell us who he is, his awesomeness, his power. He spoke it all into existence and it just rolled out across the heavens. Wouldn't you love to see that when you get to heaven, when the Lord returns and we go and you know, if God can play that back, that day that he spoke everything into existence, wouldn't it be astonishing to just see that all happen? And it was nothing for him. He just said, let there be light. And there was light. I mean, how do you get light out of nothing? You know, everything was a void. There was nothing. And then God made everything. It's an amazing thing to think about. Now, we understand, there was something on the ground I was stepping on, but okay, no problem. all right, so let's consider, I said stay in Matthew, go back to Matthew chapter 9 now. Now this is an interesting situation, right? I'm sure we'll remember this, right? Jesus fed the thousands when he had traveled to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the people wanted to make him their king, right? And Jesus said, you know, this can't happen. He went up into the mountain to pray. He told the disciples to get in the boat and start going over to the other side, and he would meet them over there, right? I'm sure they were like, well, how are you going to get there, right? We're taking the boat, but that's okay. So then, of course, you know, then there's the great tempest, right? There's the storm, the rain, the wind, the sea is very turbulent and everything. And Jesus comes walking on the water to get into the boat, and then what happens, right? He tells the storm to be calm, the water to be calm, the winds to stop, and it just stops. Now, we read that story and we think, wow, that's pretty astonishing. Well, I mean, the disciples were just awestruck. What kind of man is this that he can control, you know, the wind and the sea, right? But do we think about the fact, I mean, the storm wasn't just there on the lake, right? The storm has to have been impacting everybody in the area. So, you know, you know it's in the evening, it was dark, and people are probably retired for the evening. The wind starts howling, the rain starts coming, and, you know, I'm sure people were like, oh my, we have a really bad storm, right? And then can you imagine that all of a sudden it just stops, and you're like, wow, that was really strange, right? And then the boat comes, and, you know, the disciples start talking about how Jesus just told the rain and the wind to stop. And then all of a sudden people are like, oh my goodness, yeah, I saw that storm last night. And just like that, it's cleared up and it was gone. And, you know, word like that begins to spread like wildfire through the area, right? So here, that begins to give us an idea. Well, he came across Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, back into Capernaum. And that's you know, the area where people will have now known Jesus was the one that stopped that storm. When we come here into chapter 9, it says, all we get is this little thing here. It says, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Well, isn't that great? Can you imagine? He came into his own city. Wouldn't you love to be in a city that was known as Jesus' own city? You know, we drive down the thruway, and I don't know why it surprises me every time, but I see the sign that says Buffalo, one of America's... No, that's different. Yeah, an all-American city, right? Which, of course, was something that happened like 20 years ago. We made the list and, you know, never made it again. But you know, that's the whole idea. Could you imagine there would be a sign on the thruway that says Jesus' own city? Wouldn't that be great? we're going to be in a place that'll be Jesus' own city one day. And I don't think we're going to need a sign, but it's going to be wonderful. But, you know, when the scripture tells you that he came back to Capernaum and he calls it his own city, that's how important that area was to him. It's amazing. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've read the Gospels and never really paid any attention to that phrase. It's just, you know, it goes out of your mind, right? It didn't seem important at the time. But, you know, that's how Jesus looked at this. This is his own city. Well, now think about that as we extend that analogy a little further. He came into his own city. He was the light to dispel the darkness so that the people would be able to see the mighty works that he was doing and therefore understand who he was. For what purpose? So that they would repent of their sin. Well, now, okay, here we are today, right? We're here, we look at the Gospels to be enlightened into what it is that this man was, who he is. He's the second member of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Son of God, came to this earth to die for our sins. He has shown mighty works here in his word, and he has come into his own city. We are now the dwelling place of God. Isn't that astonishing? You could hang a sign on your forehead, Jesus's own. I mean, you know, maybe make a t-shirt, maybe that's better. But, you know, we need to look at things like this. You know, it's important for us. When we look at the life around us outside these four walls and we think how depressing it is and how dark it is, how evil it is, and all the sadness out there, the hopelessness that's out there, we have the hope because we are his own. So, you know, we can't let little things like that, you know, go away. That's important. They're nuggets we have to hold on to. They're priceless. But you have to remember the reason for that great light is to show the mighty works that he has done and bring people to repentance. Now, obviously, that's what he's doing even in our day. He's bringing people to repentance. He wants them to be able to look and say, oh my goodness, look at the sin in this world. Look at the sin that I have been doing and repent. I'm sorry, Lord. I know I shouldn't be doing this. And then as you read his word and you begin to see more and more revelation of the light of who God is, then you understand the things that he requires of us. And to whom much is given, much is required, right? So, you know, God looks at these things and he says, you're a child of God. You're my son. You're my daughter. I have given you much. What are you doing for me? Now, he didn't save you because he wants you to do something for him, although he does. But that wasn't the reason. He wanted a relationship. When we have parents who have children, we don't have our children because we want them to do things for us. We have children because we want a relationship with our children. We want our children to grow up and know things that are right, things that are wrong, things that please us, things that don't please us. And in doing so, we ride that roller coaster of happiness to sadness and all that kind of stuff, right? But if our kids understand those things, it's the same thing with us. What God says is good for us, and what God says is going to make you happy, bring you peace, bring you joy, those are the things that he says, now do those things. Not because, you know, he required it of you, but because you want to do those things. It will bring joy to him to see you walking joyfully in the Lord, wanting to know him better, doing the things that he has asked you to do. Because we are his own. Now, all right. I guess I probably went too fast here. Okay. Nope, that was okay. All right. So you know, it said, I don't know if I read that one. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read verse 4. But verse 9 of that chapter says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So, you know, he made himself known so that everyone that would be born would have the opportunity to know who he is. And then, you know, of course, we have, you know, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world can clearly be seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So, see, we can't get to the day of judgment and say, "Yeah, Lord, I know you forgave me my sins. I know that I was going to end up in heaven. It's really wonderful that I'm here." And then, you know, here's the list of all the things that you've done wrong and say, "Oh, I didn't know they were wrong." See, we have no excuse because God made it evident to us. We are living in a time, you know, as bad as it is, we are living in a time when we have so much. You know, we talk about being thankful with, you know, Thanksgiving and everything. You know, if we want to go out, we can go to a grocery store. And, you know, I'll tell you, when you travel to Europe, I know a couple of you have been in Europe, you don't have a Wegmans or a Tops like we have here. You walk in and they've got, you know, they got the little bakeries. They've got the stores where, you know, you can go and buy, you know, your meats and your fishes and all that kind of stuff. They're not all in one place. You don't walk in and say, "Oh my gosh, you're 24 aisles of food stacked higher than I am tall," right? That doesn't happen, but it's happening here in this country. We can go into a Walmart or into a Target or whatever. And you have the same thing. I can't say 24 aisles, but however many aisles of stuff, just, yeah, toilet paper and sanitation stuff, you know, is never going to happen. But, you know, you got stuff, you know, bursting at the seams there. We've got how many hospitals in our area here, right? Good hospitals, good access to medical care. Yep. You know, medicines, you know, we've got the bookstores with Bibles on the shelves. We've got the internet with the Bible available there. We've got preaching on TV, not always good, but it's there. People have access to so much stuff and they take it for granted. We all take it for granted. We don't think about it. But, you know, someone made the comment that, you know, they think every child should at least spend 2 weeks in a missions trip to a third world country. And then they would appreciate the things that they have here. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. But, you know, the fact is that as Christians, we're just as bad. The Lord has given us his righteousness so that when the Father looks on us, he just sees the righteousness of his Son. He has shown mercy and grace to us who are not worthy of his mercy and his grace. He has already judged us so that we don't have to be judged on the day of the Lord. We have already passed that judgment because of the work of Jesus Christ. There are so many things, spiritual blessings that we have received as Christians that we take for granted. We don't think about them. And especially after we've been saved for a while, right? So, you know, it's okay when you're a young person who got saved and you're, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old and you're excited, you're starting to learn the word. I mean, we all have been there, right? When we first got saved, we just couldn't get enough of reading the word of God, right? Being in church, hearing the pastor speak, and I'm not talking about myself, but just in general, right? You wanted to always just get more, right? We were hungry. And then what happens? 20 years later, you know, like, oh, well, you know, It was a hard Saturday. I think I don't need to get to church today. So if I skip 1 week, it's not a big deal, right? I'm tired today. I usually read in the morning, but I don't have time. I'll just read later, and then later never comes, right? So, you know, we start to blow off the Lord. And I mean that. We blow off the Lord, and we don't think about it, you know. And then what happens is it becomes a habit. And pretty soon, we're not thinking about the Lord at all. And God says, hey, you know what? If the wonderful works that I had done in Capernaum had been done in your life, well, guess what? They were done in your life. But we don't think about it anymore. But he rattles our chain, right? He says, hey, I want you to remember this. Now think about what happened. We understand there are Christians that are in China, Christians that are in Iran, Christians in Afghanistan, that, you know, they're dying for the word of God. If they can just get one book out of the Gospels or something, they're happy. If they can have somebody, you know, smuggle in a Bible or smuggle in a message from a pastor, you know, they're excited. That's how hungry they are, because for them, it's food for the soul, right? Their souls are starving, and we are so caught up in all the material stuff of this world that we don't think about the soul anymore. And you know, the Lord is trying to call us back. We are in a time where I believe, as Justin mentioned, that, you know, we teeter, right? We don't know how bad it's going to get, but we know it's going to get bad. How quickly, we're not sure. Only the Lord knows that. But it's going to get bad. So we have to be accepting of the fact that, you know, we're not going to make this world a utopia. It's, you know, God's going to do that one day, but it's not us. But he wants us to still be active and do the things that he has asked us to do. And in doing so, you know, we can also be a light in a dark world. And that's because we reflect the light of the Savior who came to this world to begin with. So, you know, think of how that works. I don't know. You know, he is a great light, as, you know, the scripture said. We're not the great light. We're just the reflection of the light. So it's a wonderful thing that we have the opportunity to do that. But you see, a mirror that has all kinds of grime on it doesn't reflect very well. But you polish that mirror, and that mirror will shine almost as bright as the source that is shining, that's reflecting on it. So, you know, we have to look at things like this, and they're simple to understand, you know, but we need to put our focus back on it. Now, remember, I think we might have been in John. Go back to John chapter 19. Very familiar. This is the time when Jesus is standing before Pilate. And chapter 19 of John and verses 10 and 11. It says, Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? What was Pilate's problem? Pilate was caught up in the world. He was only thinking about the material things. I want to maintain my office. I want to maintain my power. I need to be in control, right? And Jesus makes this statement. Thou, in verse 11, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Well, who delivered him unto Pilate? His own, the Jews, right? So, but see, they should have known better, because when he came and fulfilled the prophecies, they should have said, this is the Messiah. But they didn't like that, because They didn't want to lose their control. They didn't want to lose their power. They didn't want to lose their authority. They were just as bad as Pilate. But they have the greater sin because they should have known who he was. That's exactly the problem that we have. We know who he is, but sometimes we act like we don't know who he is. We are no different than the world. We walk like the world, we talk like the world, and we do the things that the world does as Christians. And then the world says, why do I want to be a Christian when there's nothing different about you? See, there's so many examples in Scripture, and I'm going to wrap this up real quick. Remember Eli's sons took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and then they lost, and the Philistines ended up with the Ark of the Covenant. And then the Philistines, God did all kinds of wonderful things to curse them. And they took the ark and they picked it up and they put it on a cart and they let it go with, the oxen just taking it back into Israel someplace, right? And then after a period of time, David says, let's bring the ark back to Jerusalem, right? So they have all this, happy merriment stuff going on, and they got the cart and it's bringing the ark. And then it says, the oxen stumbled and Uzzah put his hand to steady the ark. And you would think, wow, that was really a good thing for him to do, because you wouldn't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall on the ground, right? And what happened? It says, God made a breach in Uzzah. And you're like, really? How could you do that? He was doing what was right, right? No, he wasn't doing what was right, because God made it clear that the ark had to be transported through the staves, right? And only by the priests, but not Uzzah. Uzzah touched it. You weren't allowed to touch the ark. So what happened? God says, no, you should have known better. So the judgment came on Uzzah, but the judgment didn't come on the Philistines, who picked it up and put it on the cart in the first place. Why? Because they were ignorant. They didn't know any better. They're doing what they always do. They're just sinners. So God says, your judgment will be greater than theirs. Not that they're going to get away with it, but their judgment was immediate because they should have known better. We don't want to be in that situation. See, I'm going to close it with this. We have a promised land, just like Israel had a promised land. They saw the giants that were in that land, and they said, we can't go in there. Those were like grasshoppers, right? But God had told them that he prepared that land for them, but they didn't trust in God anymore. They saw all the wonderful works God had done to take them out of Egypt. The Red Sea parting, the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire and feeding them and in the wilderness and everything. And their clothes didn't wear off out and everything. And then, they get to the promised land and they're like, oh no, we can't go in there. Let us find a king who can bring us back to Egypt. Isn't that astonishing? But see, we're just as bad. We have a promised land, just like they do. And all we're waiting for is the Lord to say, I'm here to take you home. But in the interim, I want you to do some things. Continue to study, continue to pray, continue to build your relationship with me. These are important things. Let others know who I am. Be a light into this dark world. Then, we don't have to sin against that light, but we can shine as that light. So, see, that's the important part. We need to understand. That's the thing that God has put us here for in this interim. Why would he save you and leave you here if he didn't want you to do something? This is what he wants from us. Learn his word. Because in learning his word, you'll learn who he is. And in learning who he is, you'll love him even more. And when you love him even more, you want to do the things that make him happy. And in doing things that make him happy, you're going to be happy too. We need to be happy people. We should be happy people. And, you know, it's hard in this world, but, you know, it's not impossible. Christ walked in this world, and, you know, there were many things that were not pleasant when he was here on this earth. But, you know, he found places to have joy because he had people around him that he built a relationship with. That's important. Now they need to extend that. When he sent the disciples out into the world, that's what we need to do as well. We need to go out into the world, build that relationship, build the body of Christ. All right. We'll close.